Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, this is our truthful confession that we have not known you, we have not feared you, we have not loved you as we ought. How we thank you that our acceptance with you is not based upon our performance, but upon the performance of your Son, who did all of these things perfectly, who knew and knows you and fears you and loved you and served you perfectly when he was on the earth and did so on our behalf. And it is in his name and based on his perfect record that we come to you, Father, and thank you that you have counted his righteousness and his perfect obedience as our very own through faith in him. But Father, we do desire to do these things better. We do desire to live better in light of the day that we will see you face to face. We do want to hear you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we ask that you would give us grace to know you better, to fear you more, to live more in your presence, before your face, rather than just before the faces of our fellows, to love you more, to serve you more, to seek you more diligently, to love your presence more than we love the comfort of sleep, especially on cold winter mornings. Help us, Lord. Help us to make the most of this short, brief life on earth. Help us to live it more in light of eternity. And especially, Lord, considering the subject of this morning, help our young parents here and those about to be parents, help them to be diligent, faithful parents, following your word, believing your word, acting upon your word in the training, in the nurture of their children. Instruct us all now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated. Continuing in Shepherding a Child's Heart, the sheet before us should be a yellow one. How many of you do not have the yellow sheet? Thank you, Andy. If you could pass those out to those raised hands. Let me give us a running start on where we have come. It's good to see our ranks filling in, especially with young parents, parents of young children. We've covered the foundational concern of parenting, and it must be your child's what? Heart. The final outcome of parenting will be determined by your child's heart. As much as shaping influences have an effect, and we are to bring to bear the best possible shaping influences by our example, by the structure of our home life, ultimately, it's going to be your child's heart that determines where he or she turns out, how she or she turns out. Parental authority is needed to shepherd your child's heart. We talked about that. Biblical goals are necessary to shepherd your child's heart. And we reviewed some unbiblical goals. The world is ever trying to press us into its mold. And the world is ever trying to tell us what is success, whether it's in our individual lives or with parenting. And the world has very worldly goals and says you are successful if dot, 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 dot. We want to look at success from God's standpoint. And so we reworked some of those unbiblical, subbiblical goals and cast them in a biblical light with God and his glory at the center. And so we looked at biblical goals. We're now considering biblical methodology as necessary to shepherd your child's heart. And we looked at unbiblical methods and biblical methods. And essentially, there's a two-pronged methodology in training of our children. There's an Old Testament text that represents it well and a New Testament text. What is the generally two-pronged approach, methodology, in raising our children? I'll give you a hint. The New Testament text is Ephesians 6:4. And what are the two prongs of approach, of nurture? Bring them up in the discipline and admonition or instruction of the Lord. And someone characterize those two. What are we talking about as far as the distinction there? Dan.
One's more corrective, whereas instruction is more almost preventative or just teachable.
Okay, okay. And the discipline also, the paideia, child training, also employs the rod in those early days. And then you move away from that more into the nuthesia, which is the verbal instruction, verbal admonition, as they are able to understand and, you know, internalize teaching. And so there's a process. What is the Old Testament text that capsulizes that? It's Proverbs 29:15. The what and what bring wisdom? The rod and reproof give wisdom. Do you see how those are parallel? The rod is the paideia, the child training, and the reproof is the verbal instruction that corresponds to the nuthesia, the admonition of Ephesians 6:4. We have covered communication, although not nearly as thoroughly as it could be covered, the various forms of communication that we want to have with our children. And I think it's one of the strengths of Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, to talk about really understanding your child's heart, really getting underneath their behavior and understanding what's motivating them. Now, we know that foolishness is bound up in their hearts by nature, and we know that folly will be manifested in their behavior, but we want to see what are the idols of their hearts so that we might remedy those idols with the gospel. And so communication, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. I hope that you're committed to being communicative with your children. And let me just say off the cuff, the communication skills that you will practice with your children are the communication skills you are practicing generally. And if you're not practicing good communication between yourselves as husbands and wives, it's very unlikely you're going to do that with your children. Communication skills are communication skills, and they're to be cultivated across the boards. I like to say that communication skills really begin with our communion with God. Where do I learn to listen? Where do I learn to be transparent and open? And that is before the face of God. I can't imagine somebody who's just open and transparent before God, who knows all things, and then is opaque and closed in front of other people. I think there's a spillover. And so the communication skills that we are to cultivate, we cultivate in our relationship with God. God desires truth in the innermost being, right? And it begins with meeting with God. Are you honest with God? Are you listening to God? A lot of prayer time involves listening to God. And what he's saying in your word, you don't have to be constantly chattering in your private prayer time. I hope you're not. I hope you spend time just listening, reflecting in this triangulation between God's word and your heart and your circumstances. Just triangulating that, you know, how is God dealing with me in light of my relationships, in light of my circumstances, you know, how are people responding to me? How am I called to respond to situations? And the Word of God being central to all of that. Listening to God and then pouring out your heart about things He already knows anyway. To be opaque before God is you must not understand who God is, because He knows all things. If you can't be transparent before God, pray tell, before whom can you be transparent? But if you are, it's going to spill over. And so the devotional life, this isn't in my notes, it just occurred to me, the devotional life is so foundational to communication in general, communication in your marriage, and that will spill over into communication with your kids. If you're an opaque, silent person before God, before your spouse, before other people, don't expect that you're going to, you know, be communicative with your children. And so we need to live at a heart level before God. You can't penetrate the hearts of your children unless you're living with a heart relationship to God, unless you're examining your heart and not just your behavior. So communication, so important. And these are the prerequisites to it. Let it begin with your communication with God, and then work on your communication with your spouse. I would say to you men, because generally, we are more at fault. Not always. I can point to exceptions, maybe even in this room. But generally, It's the men who are the silent Sams. I'm going to talk about the emotional life in the sermon and take a whack at that, too. Men are the strong, silent type, who grunt, while their wife wants communication. Not all men. Some men are good communicators, and maybe it's you as a woman who is opaque and closed and not open and trustful. You've got to cultivate it in the marriage. Murray?
You've implied this, but I think it might be helpful to add biblical terminology to being transparent and that sort of thing. Because what we're really talking about in terms of our relationship with God specifically, and as it applies to our relationships with our spouses and our children, it's important for us to confess sin, to be repentant, to ask forgiveness, to know forgiveness, because we need that completely and constantly with the Lord. But if as a pattern in our relationships with our spouse, we're not calling sin sin, our own sin and their sin, confronting sin in ourselves and in them, if we're not saying, but the Lord is here to forgive, if we're not turning to the Lord to forgive, we're not pleading for forgiveness. Not just, I'm sorry such and such a thing happened, but I confess this is sin, Lord, forgive me. And then you need to be able to do that with your children.
Amen.
For your own sin against them, but in calling their sin sin, we're talking about the heart. That's the root of it. The root of it is you have sinful hearts. They have sinful hearts.
Yeah.
We need to confront sin with the grace of the gospel woven into it.
Amen. Thanks for mentioning that. Of all the forms of communication, confession of sin is so important. And that begins before God, and it then carries over into your relationship with your spouse, and then that will spill over into humbly confessing your sins and faults to your children.
And that's how that's the communication that's so helpful to weave together the rod and reproof. We have to help them to understand that what they've done wrong is also rebellion. It isn't just something that they've offended us in.
Yeah.
It's rebellion against God. It's sin against God. It needs God's forgiveness.
Yeah.
They need to deal with that. And that the rod is only a picture of bringing them to that.
And after we confess sin, if your spouse confesses sin to you, for you to extend mercy to them. How important that is. As you have received mercy, a moment ago when we began, I was staring into the face of mercy here. She's gone now, but she was right front and center. I'm thinking, I'm looking in the face of mercy, and that's where we always are. We're looking in the face of God's mercy. Let's extend mercy to one another as God has been merciful to us. So that's the two sides of that communication. Well, all of that I didn't intend to say, but it is so important to communication. We've moved on from communication to consider correction by the rod. We've looked at the reasons for the rod. We've looked at the purpose of the rod, the proper use of the rod, unpacking Ted Tripp's statement phrase by phrase. I'll just repeat the statement. The rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness towards his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical correction to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness unto death. And we looked at common objections to the rod. I love my children too much to spank them. No, Proverbs counters that in 13:24 by saying, no, if you don't spank, if you don't use the rod, you don't love your children enough. I fear hurting the child. Proverbs 23 gives us some comforting words. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Not if you do it in the prescribed manner, at the prescribed place, with the prescribed manner. I fear that spanking will make him rebellious. No, if you don't drive the foolishness from his heart, you will engender rebellion. The rod is intended to humble the child so the child will not be rebellious. It doesn't work. This is due either to inconsistent use of the rod ineffective use of the rod, not making it hurt, intemperate use of the rod, doing it in unholy anger, provoking the child, or incomplete use of the rod, not following through until the sinful will is broken. In the battle of the will, you know, letting the child win, which only strengthens the will and doesn't subdue it. That's where we ended. Now, the fruit of the rod. And I understand from the lunch and learn from Pastor Paul that there are a lot of questions about this, and so he told me don't expect to get too far. That's okay. The fruit of the rod. What is the fruit? What is the result? You teach your children the principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, right? Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. That's life, right? That's the principle of God operating in the universe, that we will reap what we sow. And of course, there is mercy, so that we're told God doesn't deal with us according to what our sins deserve. Thankfully, there's mercy, so it's not always a strict sowing and reaping. Otherwise, we'd all be lost. There's mercy that intervenes, but that doesn't spare us generally from the consequences of our actions. So children need to learn sowing and reaping. You do this, there are bad consequences, painful consequences. That's life, right? That's life as an adult. That's life in a fallen world. An important lesson then about God's moral universe, and it has eternal implications. Another fruit of the rod, you show God's authority over yourselves as parents. Your children see that you are obeying God. Your children need to know that the reason you're employing the rod in that measured, loving way is because one of the reasons is because God tells me to do this. And, you know, you ought to be instructing them in the Bible so that they know this is not my idea. This is not a human tradition. This is what God says. And it's one of the many ways that you as a parent show I'm doing this not only because I love you, but because God says so. And what God says, I do. And that's a good example, because that's what you want from your children. You want them to take God's word seriously and do whatever God says because he says it, and simply because he says it. And you train your child to be under authority. Oh my. Hupotasso, to put under, is pervasive. That's the Greek word for submit. I mean, that's a way of life. Ultimately, we are under God, and being under God, throughout life, we are under human authorities. Wives are to be hupotasso to their husbands. We are to be hupotasso, placing ourselves under the government. At work, unless you're the big boss, you are hupotasso to your boss, to your teachers, etc. So submission is a way of life. And where does God design that they learn it? In the home. You know, what is it? Deuteronomy 21 says that if a child, and I'm sure it's a teen child, not an adolescent, is incorrigible and cannot be brought under parental control, what was to be done to that child under the old covenant? He's taken to the elders and stoned to death. Well, what is God saying? He's saying the family is the place where the child needs to learn authority. And if the child doesn't learn it there and will not submit to that presumably most loving authority, that child is going to wreak havoc in the covenant community. He's going to be a rebel throughout life. And so God is gracious to put the child in hopefully the most loving context to learn submission, because he's going to have to submit all through life. You also demonstrate parental love and commitment. Hebrews 12, 5 to 6 says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. One of the benefits of God's fatherhood is that we are subject to his loving discipline. In fact, in that passage, it says, if you're not subject to discipline, it's because you're an illegitimate child. That's not good. You're allowed to do whatever you want. That's not good. To be under God's discipline is a display of his love. He loves those whom he disciplines, and he disciplines because he loves. It will yield a harvest of peace and righteousness. There's the principle also in Hebrews 12, 11. All discipline, all paideia, is for the moment sorrowful rather than pleasant. It's supposed to be sorrowful. It's supposed to be painful. But afterward, it what? Yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by. That's true of us. And in the context, it's talking about adult believers being disciplined by the Lord. But that principle carries over to our children. It will yield peaceable fruit in their lives. It will restore your child to the place of blessing. Children are commanded. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When your children are in rebellion, they are taking themselves outside of the sphere of blessing. You want them to be blessed, and so you want to restore them to that place of blessing. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When your children proudly rebel, God is going to resist them. We want humility in our children. We want them in a place of blessing, and that correction by the rod restores them to that place. And then it promotes closeness and openness between parent and child. Now, that may be counterintuitive. Wait, you spank your child, it's going to promote closeness and openness? Absolutely. Disobedience creates a break in the fellowship. Discipline with the rod will heal the breach and restore the closeness. And all you need to do is practice this with the rod. Break the child's will, and you see how that child sweetly melts into your arms, and you embrace that child with love. It doesn't alienate. It endears. Don't listen to the world. Anyway, all of those are fruit of the rod. I waited to the end to entertain thoughts and questions. Pastor Paul is not here to pass around the microphone, so I'll try to repeat your question or your statement. The fruit of the rod, good fruit, is promised by the use of the rod. Yes, Abby.
And it's very well known that if a child growing up in an abusive situation, there's no sweetness coming out of that. So, if it's handled extremely well, I guess that could be the case, but I have never, ever, and most of the people I've grown up with have this thing to, in a situation, whether it's good or not, but I've never actually seen it.
Well, obviously it's open to abuse. And that's why we took time to talk about the proper manner. I can say in our case, because I'm quick to say, admit where I think I failed or haven't done well enough, I think we did that well. My conscience pangs me about failures as a parent. It doesn't pang me one iota in terms of the rod. And our children, though all are not believers, would tell us, thank you, we needed that. By the grace of God, that's an area we did well. And you can talk to any of my children. Yeah, we weren't the perfect parents, but we did that well. Never do I recall us in unholy anger. I think we were well instructed. That's the easy stuff. The harder stuff gets to be when they're teenagers, and you know that's where. But we've done it well. I think other parents here. Well, I don't know. I think Nate and then Diana.
But when I was younger, too, my mom always made sure that, one, she never spanked us in anger. If she would anger us, I mean, she did, she sent us to our room, and then came and spanked us. take his place. Or sometimes she would say, well, Lord, for that, it's so that he might be close to it, he's not. Mm. Angry about the situation, he'll do this more, more patiently and calmly. Anytime either of them spank us, will talk to us for a long time after. They would hold us, they would hold us tight, they would tell us that they love us, they would quote scripture, and they would give us many reasons as to why they did it and why it was a good thing. And I never, from my own personal experience, I never thought of it as a terrible, awful thing that they did to me. I came away from the perspective that they loved me, and that's why they did these things, because God loves me, God wants my parents to love me by doing these things. I agree. I think that the law can be used.
Sure.
I'm sure there are many people that have dealt with that.
Sure.
But I know, because I have my own personal, I know the law can be used effectively, and I know it can be used well.
Yes.
But I think that, like you said, the ways that it needs to be used, you can't just use the rod as a rod only. I think if you use the rod and not speak to them,
yeah,
I think that you would come away with a negative impact.
Yeah.
So talking,
the rod and reproof, yeah.
Telling them what they did wrong, why it's wrong, why you're doing it, and you love them,
yeah,
dearly and deeply. And then, also, in other ways, showing love by giving attention. I guess I could think the other ways my parents showed us love was that they just gave us their time, their attention, and I always felt like I was very important to my parents.
Yeah,
and
amen.
That was also a good thing in my life.
Yeah.
The rod was effective also was that I knew my parents cared about me.
Yes, yes. And that's a good point, that there's a bigger picture than just the rod. And one of the ways the rod is abused, even if some of these things are practiced, is if there's not a relationship of communication and love in other ways. So the rod must never be seen as an isolated exercise. Diana.
There were times my mother couldn't send us to school because my father was very lost. However, when I became a Christian, it wasn't my experience with sin and abuse that guided my steps, because I would have, my pendulum would have swung. And pendulum swings only waste time. What really saves time is when we make decisions according to the word. And what I found was, I could take years to swing, but why? What is this your God doing? And so I allowed God's word to instruct my conscience and my actions. And I would even, like I said, I had a very flexible, it was really just a physical toy that my kids had that you put cards on. And it was very flexible and flat. And I used to spank my own leg a couple of times first, so that I could gauge first how much, that I kept it all myself. The other thing I found is that my children were begging, not verbally, but begging for the rod. And what you would see is their behavior went from bad to worse to worse. And my goodness, it was actually a relief to the child when they finally received that instruction and said, this is the line, and we did it. My children were happier afterwards. We had sweetness afterwards. They were happier, and it lasted for days, if not weeks. And then we would see that little pattern come back. And what I had after discipline was sweetness that lasted for days. So we could see authentically that it wasn't abusing them, it was actually a relief for them. I know that Chuck's mother at the time was not a Christian, and she was a poor thought of the rod. And when I had a Jeremy, my third born, Valerie was getting really out of hand. And she came to me for a reason. Because I was just having my baby. She said, you need that. And I ministered to her, and it felt. So I think, you know, we can do pendulum swings, but, and then that's how we need the word of God too, because when I had strong your children. And I would pray throughout it. And sometimes I would give a break that could not get them to be free. With the simplest of things, with a Now, if you have an obedient, look, I feel the sense of water, let them fall down, let them just change it. But I told them, well, we'll come back to it. So we came back next to now. We had a great, well, calm, there's one to think about it. Down, quick, simple. She said, no. You know, it was a routine we had every night. It wasn't a surprising routine. And at the end of the night, we put our toys in the box. And she would, and she was very mad. And then on Super Break, I said, Super Break, please, please, please. And what we were feeling was we finally got the breakthrough. But there was nothing other than the Word of God that really kept me in it. And I knew I needed to let her know that she was not with me, that she needed to come there. And she blesses me for it now. But the thing is, though, if you do it early, they don't remember all this.
They don't remember. We've called our children's attention to this. I don't remember that. They don't remember it. Now, if it was abusive, you would remember. And I've even gone to one of my sons and said, was there anything in your past, anything you remember, anything that sticks in your mind as a wound that we inflicted, because I want to humble myself and ask forgive. He said no. But so they, yeah, that's a reality. They don't remember it when it's done early. Jeff.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I'd be careful of that statement. I don't remember a few spankings that my dad gave me that I needed them. I wouldn't say they were abusive. I just remember them. They made an impression on me.
Okay. Okay.
That's the point of it, really. But, you know, I would also say, look at the world, right? I mean, you would be looked at as silly nowadays if you don't live with somebody before marrying them, right? I mean, that's where we've come to in this society, in their thinking, or homosexuality. I mean, it's bizarre to say, so if that's sin, people are so convinced in such a short time that that's a genetic thing. The fact that a government would come to a point where it opposes God's word and says you can't discipline your children with a rod, I don't know, that's worldliness, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the world contradicting the scriptures at every point that it can, like it does in so many things? Why do we think it wouldn't do that here? I would say a lot of the remedy of that is saying, I can't lean on my own understanding. I mean, I can tell you right now that when I was 25 years old, I certainly thought I knew more, I did know more than I was 13 years old. But when I'm 45 years old, I see I knew a whole lot less than what I could have known. You know, now that I'm older, I mean, part of it I would say is saying, hey, you know, look at the Word of God. I've only had so much experience, and my my subjective experience is only going to be so helpful. What's the Word of God say? I've got to depend upon that. I've got to trust that. I've got to not lean on my understanding. I've got to do what He says because it's right. And if the world around me tells me that it's wrong, I would say that's further proof that
Amen. I don't know if you were here, Abby, but I have in print. I'm not going to give it to you today because we're not going to get to it. But I've printed up quite a number of things from Reb Bradley's excellent book, Child Training Tips. If you want a supplement to Shepherding a Child's Heart, Reb Bradley from California Family Ministries has an excellent book, Child Training Tips. And he has, I gave this last Sunday school class, The Difference Between Chastisement and Child Abuse. I'll be giving these to you in print, but I encourage you to get the book. I think a key point is to avoid the pendulum swing. We're so prone to imbalance. And I think the thing to do, if you've been disciplined abusively, to really think through, and you know, we have a spouse to think through it with. It's typical that one may be more lenient, one may be more strict, and think through, now why did it provoke me to anger? What was missing or what was done wrong? And not throw out the baby with the dirty bathwater, as the proverb goes, but retain the baby, throw out that dirty bathwater. Figure out what the dirty bathwater is. Sarah, then Mark, then Jordan.
I guess kind of pushing between the comments here. If you... Like, I see myself coming to this room, but I'm not sure, like, is it, would it be sinning for me to say, say, maybe I need to work on this translation, and maybe the log is, I'm not ready for that yet, but is it sinning to not use the log, or is it sinning to not discipline? I know that's not right, but is it okay to work through that, and am I sinning in that process or not?
Yeah.
I'm like, what's the balance there? Because if I have a tendency to be angry or lose control or something, that would be very wrong to do that.
I would speak to it. If someone else wants to, please to say, well, certainly don't discipline in anger. At least that's a timing issue. You don't want to do it in anger, because that would be sin, right? I think to neglect the rod would also be sin. Now, one question that everybody has, and I don't think we'll get to it today, but Reb Bradley, having reviewed some of his book, I think he has some helpful distinctions as to when we use the rod and when we discipline by other means. I think that was one of the questions that was percolating in people's minds. When do we use the rod? When do we use other means? And I found some helpful stuff, which God willing we'll get to next time, which will help there. So you don't have to use the rod in every situation. When do we use the rod? But, you know, the scripture does command the use of the rod. Now we have to sort out when do I use it, when not. And so to never use it, I think I would want to pray, Lord, this is hard. I've got this aversion. Please give me grace to do what you say, even though it's hard. Because we don't want to live by feelings, we want to live by obedience. And thankfully, we have a spouse who can, and oftentimes, spouses balance each other out. Haven't you found that even in this area, it often is the case that, well, we come at things differently based on our family background, based on our temperament, and iron can sharpen iron even in the home, right? One may need to be tempered because they're too severe. The other may need to become more principled. And that's why God gives us spouses suited to us. That's a partial answer. Mark.
Well, kind of an answer or a help for what Sarah was saying, but also was the thing. I really like what Diana was saying about the pendulum swing. I mean, Satan's got tricks for each side of the issue. He wants us to pendulum swing. And the Bible says his word is a lamp and a dark food. That guides our path. Where we should be. And another thing is intimacy with God. When Diana mentioned how she would go and pray. What's not done in faith is sin. Maybe I felt the same way as Sarah, if I'm putting myself in her shoes and I was too angry to use the rod. The Bible commands me to use the rod, but it also says God's a compassionate father. Maybe I don't feel like I can do that right. And that's where I got to think that's again. Like, he wants a relationship with us and we can enter in prayer. He gave us that meaning of prayer. We can talk with him. It's a lot of it has to do with our relationship with him.
Yeah. Amen. Yes, it does. Jordan, and then Diana again.
This is going back a little bit, but what you said about kids only remember the situations that were abusive. And
that may not be true. I think Jeff gave a corrective. I mean, I can't say that's universally true. It was true with our kids.
The only ever time I remember being spanked, like not burned, it wasn't that bad, but I was 7 or 8, and my dad hit me on the legs, and it hurt. It hit me so hard, I was bruised. But what I remember more than the actual spanking was him coming back later to appear to the guy.
Wow. Wow, that's powerful. And see, it's the absence of that sort of thing. You know, when you couch discipline in the broader context of the lack of relationship, the lack of humility, the lack of asking forgiveness, it provokes to anger. It exasperates rather than accomplishing its purpose. So I think the thing to do, like I said, is evaluate, okay, what was the dirty bathwater? I don't want to repeat that. And yet, what's the baby? You know, what's the truth that I need to retain and do it better than was done to me? Diana.
Yeah, and I really want to underscore that, because over the years, I've had a lot of mothers call me and want an answer. And, okay, this is a simple, but I'll tell you what, I'll never try to substitute myself for their relationship to God by reading the Word of God daily or reading in prayer. I can't emphasize that enough. Because younger women will call me and they're in the paper or something, and I'm saying, you know what? What we're talking about here, you're in the moment, and I can't grade and determine every nuance of what you're living with right now. I mean, I'm just saying broad principles, but where it comes to is, like, there were times when I would first go up to Stanford, and it was the only place I could go and shut the door and lock it, and pray, and be there, and determine first what I was going to do, why I was going to do it before I went down. And I'll tell you what, that wasn't just a flash in the pan time. I mean, if you don't have your devotion, if you don't love the Lord God enough to spend time in the Word, if you don't love the Lord enough, if you're not needy enough to need His Word, to need fellowship with Him, to need all those ministry and prayer, then you're not equipped to do this job as a Christian. You know, it's bad enough, it's hard enough, because there's times when we're all people that are prayer, and you don't get enough. And you know, I would oftentimes pray, Lord, this is what my best judgment is. And if you want to go to anything, if you don't care to anything, then this is what I have. But I'll tell you what, you know, it's hard work. But critically important is, let's just talk about the God time, because that's really spending the time of this thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Rob.
I wanted to add one thing. So I was not spanked. I did not recall being spanked. And we can come up with a lot of examples from the world about both sides. But we did, Amber and I did spank our kids. And the reason was that we saw it in the Word. And that is so important, because otherwise you will be a pendulum. You'll be like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. You have got to get in the Word, especially in these days when you have 1,000 different voices coming at you and there's a lot of subtlety in the lies and the deception. If you do not have God's Word dwelling in you, you are going to be crushed by the world. You will absolutely be crushed. So cling to that. And let child training push you there.
Okay. Yes, Grace.
I have a question going back to the time of objecting to the law when you said complete to the law and you showed your birth the will.
Yes.
But like, where would you say, well, maybe I want you to elaborate on your definition of birth the will, and like, what would be the balance between birth the will and completing the child to the law?
Yeah. Okay. Andy, you want to speak to that?
For us, the rod was always a last resort, where there was a command laid down. The rod was used for a second or a third transgression. So if my father said, do this, and I didn't do it, and he would remind me, Andrew, I told you to do that, and I didn't do it, or I specifically did not do what he had commanded me to do. That was where the rod was. It was not a first order.
Okay. Jared.
I just add that one thing that we have to be careful for is making sure our children completely into the religious family. You know, I've told them that a lot recently. Our youngest doesn't completely understand the religion. Our eyes open up and she gets the question. And so, especially what Andy was saying, especially when you're younger, making sure checking the language.
Well, what does it?
Very simple, very obvious.
Yes.
Clear cut rebellion. Yeah.
I know what I want to do, but I don't want to do it.
Jeff?
I was just going to say, you know, I talk about breaking the will. Talking about breaking the will, I mean, I think what you're referring to, I know he would be thinking or referring to, would be breaking, right? Basically, someone's selfish, sinful resolve, basically, I gotta have my way for me, and that's, we're all inclined that way, right? By breaking the will, we don't mean, you know, we wouldn't mean breaking someone's ability to go out, yeah, to do the earth, like I told you, coil up on a little ball and say I can't do anything, you know, we're not talking about that, but just, you know, I want what I want, and it needs to prevail over your will because I want what I want, and saying I can't have what I want. And so I think it's, you know, it's not any beyond that. I mean, you start to say breaking the will is like, which is a breaking of spirit where you simply don't function in life, or, I mean, I think that's,
yeah,
that's certainly not the intent. I don't think,
yeah,
when you say that.
Yeah. Yeah, that distinction has been made. You're not breaking the spirit. To exasperate literally means to the Greek to take the wind out of their sails. That's not what you want to do. What you want to put to death is the sinful, rebellious self-will, which is not only against the parent, but it's against God. And that's serious and dangerous for them. John.
Primary, we're looking at this as a whole. Spending the rod and discipline is not necessarily the main thing to decide if we would break the child to do it. And correctly, I'm wrong in that statement. It is the whole of the prayer through reading the book of the child, through explaining and through using the rod, we then break the will, we put their will into a better place. Now, is that more of a way that you're thinking of it when you said that?
Well, yeah, the whole picture is important. For that particular incident, the rod is the implement. Now, breaking the will doesn't mean you give them a will that loves God. You can't do that. But in that particular incident and point of rebellion, you want obedience that is complete and sweet. And it is attainable, but you have to stay at it long enough. Rob?
The way I would understand that is the self-will, the will that will transgress the boundaries that God has established. That's what needs to be broken for any peace to come about. It's not their spirit. It's not the energetic life that God gives. It's that will that wants to transgress. That has to be broken because that is not right.
That's the will that condemns a person. Again, Allison, go ahead. You haven't said anything.
We just could see on our kids' faces often the change, when they were caught in something or they had transgressed, sometimes there was immediate sorrow and we didn't need to go any further than that. We didn't spank them if they were already in a place of sweetness and we knew them well enough to know, okay, they could be fooling us, but we tried to err on the side of mercy all the time. If we guessed wrong, we knew there would be more opportunities to deal with their hearts, so we let some things go. You just do. You can't get them all. The more things you have, the more times there are, and you can't get them all. So we would try to think, okay, I believe this child is in a better place, and I don't need to go further. But there were times when they would just set their faces against us. Literally, you could see that it was you and them.
Yeah, that's
and
it.
And their faces were set. And you knew in those times, and they could be two or they could be ten, you knew in those times you had better do something, because to let that continue unaddressed over time, again, maybe the one incident maybe you don't do well or maybe something doesn't change, but to let that set of their face stand against you again and again, they're going to end up in jail.
It strengthens their will. It strengthens their will. Another little illustration. When Toby grows up and he has little Alicia as a sister, and Toby hits Alicia, or whatever, Nancy, never, whatever, and you say, now, Toby, you need to ask forgiveness of Alicia. You need to say, I'm sorry for hitting you. Will you please forgive me? First, nothing. You repeat it. I'm sorry. No, that's not enough. I'm sorry for hitting you. Is that good enough? No. I'm sorry for hitting you. Until they say the whole thing, you see, what they're going to hold on to is that little corner. And the incident is utterly insignificant. I told you about the hour 15 battle we had with our daughter. Dropped the toy into the toy box. I mean, she was hovering over the toy box. She had to go like this. She wouldn't do it for an hour 15. The incident itself, well, just take it yourself. No, don't do that. You'll strengthen the will. That sinful, rebellious will that says, my way, is the same thing that sends people to hell. You will not come to me that you might have life, Jesus said to his enemies. So the theological issue is huge, though the incident is so incidental, but complete obedience and sweet. And you'll find out when they submit, it's sweet. They're broken. They melt into your arms, and then you have the joy of comforting them and showing them love. Test it. It'll happen. I think Jared and then Diana, and then we're done. I would just say quickly, ultimately, the fear of God has to be worked in them by God. And we had one child who was compliant, but we often had the sense that the compliance was not due to genuine conviction. It was, I don't like conflict. Well, if they submit and they comply, you can't discipline them, you know, if they do it in a good manner. But you always look and you say, I don't know. God, you're going to have to put in the fear of God in yourself. All we can do is ask for the outward compliance and the manifest good attitude as well, right? But we cannot change the heart. That's why ultimately it's going to have to be God who puts the fear of God into them. Diana, last comment and we're done. Yeah. It'd be interesting to hear your testimonies in a year and a half, and as you come back and say, okay, what have you found true? Well, we need to close, but thank you for the good discussion. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would give wisdom, help us to trust you as the all-wise God, not to lean on our own understanding, and help us to resist the increasing pressures from a world of people who hate you, hate your truth, and do not want to follow it. Help us to follow your word, but follow it in a proper, balanced way, Lord. Help us to obey and help us to see the fruit that you promise and to affirm you in your wisdom and your goodness. Help these young parents, Lord, faced with this daunting task in a society that is increasingly opposed to your will and your ways. Help them to cling fast to you and to your truth, and reward them for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.